You who are visiting, I've been working through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes are these first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're studying them because we've studied the doctrines of grace the first part of this year, how God saves by His undeserved grace, not by our goodness or works. And now this is how we live. Under grace. And the Beatitudes are really characteristics of a true Christian. They are things that are there in the heart and mind of a believer to show us that God has actually worked in us, as well as to show others that we are truly God's children. So Christianity is more than just believing some facts. It's about a change of heart and mind that God brings to us. And there are evidences of that. Sometimes we don't know what those evidences are, and we may be a Christian and or not be sure of our faith. Well, these are designed to increase our assurance. On the other hand, there are those who may feel like they are Christians and do not have these marks whereby God shows their need to go to Christ in truth for salvation and for change. So, the Beatitudes are very important. And what I'd like to do this morning is finish the Beatitudes. We looked at verse 10, the 8th Beatitude, several weeks ago on the truth that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But I didn't quite finish, so I want to come back and finish that today. But remember that the Beatitudes are connected to each other. They proceed almost step by step in showing the effect of the previous one upon the soul. And so we look at the Beatitudes as a whole, not just one here and one there, but together as a portrait of a true Christian and also the only path to true happiness in this life. So let's hear the word of God in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And when he, that is Christ, saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for preserving these words of yours. That Matthew wrote them down, and through the centuries you've preserved the manuscript evidence that takes us back to these very words. And so we ask this morning that you would help us to understand what you meant, what these words mean to us, that we may be strengthened in faith and hope and faithfulness in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by way of summary, when we've looked at these Beatitudes, we saw that the first one describes those who know that they are spiritually poor before God. They are poor in spirit. They have nothing in themselves and in their own goodness and works to offer to God in atonement for their sins. But they're happy because God has promised those who know they're spiritually poor and depend on Christ alone shall be given the kingdom of heaven. And those who know they are spiritually poor mourn over their sins remaining and over the sins against God in this world. They grieve that God is not respected in their own hearts and lives at times, and in the world in general, so that there is a mourning in their hearts, but they at the same time have a happiness because God has promised those who have that kind of attitude towards sin shall be comforted, comforted by His Holy Spirit with the forgiveness of their own sins, and comforted eternally when God eradicates all evil from this world. Those who mourn over their sins become meek because they realize they are not better than others. That if God were to judge them for their sins alone, they would be undone. And therefore, they have a certain humility that they are not better than others. That anything they know of God and of Christ and of mercy and salvation is a gift of God, not of their own wisdom and goodness. And that makes them meek. Meek before God, that He has done everything for them, and meek before men, not seeking revenge, not living in anger and hatred, but rather desiring to bless others as they have been blessed by God. They're meek. They're gentle in their manner. And those very ones desire to be like Christ. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They know that they've been accepted as these disciples were. Jesus in the previous chapter said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news." And they did. They were already men who believed in Christ as the Messiah. But He said to them, "Happy are those who hunger and thirst, not for the world and the things of the world, but for righteousness, for they alone will be happy and satisfied, filled." We live in a world where people pursue all kinds of things to find some degree of happiness, some island of pleasure, something that takes their mind off of things just for a moment. And they do not understand that to find Jesus Christ and to live a life for His honor in this world is greater than anything they can hunger and thirst for here. To know His love, His help, His fellowship, and His care. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be like Him, and know that God has promised never to leave them or forsake them, that the work that He has begun in them He will bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And that satisfies them, that fills them, and it makes them happy. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness show mercy toward others because they realize that God has shown great mercy to them undeserved. He didn't have to send His Son for them, and He didn't have to send His Spirit to call them to believe in His Son. But He did. And so Paul could say to the Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" There's a certain thanksgiving for God's mercy and forgiveness of all one's sins in Christ Jesus that causes us to be merciful toward others. And if that attribute of mercy you find in your heart to be forgiving and charitable toward others who have sinned against you is there, you can know one thing. God has begun a good work. And on the day you stand before Christ, you shall be mercied. Mercied in a way that even you've never known here. The whole revelation of the degree and height and breadth and depth and width of God's love and kindness to you shall be seen for you in full, by you in fullest measure. And you shall be happy there. Knowing that ahead of time makes us happy now. And those people, they become pure in heart. That is, they're single-minded. They're sincere. They want to live for Christ. knowing that they shall see God face to face one day, knowing that Christ will reveal himself to them. He will speak to them. He will embrace them. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, he himself will gird himself with a towel and serve them one day. Knowing that they shall see God helps them purify their hearts now to live faithfully for his glory. And they want to be peacemakers and part of the solution to the problem of this world instead of part of the problem. They want to be those who bring peace to men in the Lord Jesus Christ, who help others find the way to be right with God, the way to find peace of mind that passes understanding, knowing that God is for you and not against you. This is their mission in life. They know that it is a greater work than anything they can do, whether a doctor or a teacher or one who digs ditches for the glory of God, to bring another soul face to face with the Savior, to bring peace between men, brings honor to him more than anything they can do. So they seek to do good unto all men, to be part of the solution instead of the problem. And the odd thing about these people who are humble and poor in spirit and mourn over their sins and meek toward others, gentle in their manner, who want to be like Christ, to love God with all their heart, their neighbor as themselves, who want to bring peace, who are sincere, these are the ones that are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord is trying to comfort these disciples. He said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. For the world is opposed to God by nature. Men do not want to be ruled by the Lord God. They do not want to be told what to do. And when you live as a Christian before men, their consciences are pricked. When you will not lie when they lie, when you will not steal when they steal, when you will not hate your parents when they hate theirs, when you will not live and covet for the things of this world to an obsession to gain whatever you can while there's time, and you're content with what you have and what God has provided you, it pricks their conscience. And then if you should speak of Christ to them, that they are condemned under God's wrath for their sins and they need a wonderful Savior to deliver them. Instead of loving you for bringing them good news, many times they will hate you and oppose you and persecute you. And that's where we are. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How can you be happy when you're being persecuted? Well, here's how. You believe that yours is the kingdom of heaven, that there's more to life than this life, that Christ is risen from the dead, he has ascended and preparing a glorious place, and when he returns in judgment of all men, he also will make all things new. This world as we know it will be destroyed by fire, Jesus and Peter said. And he will make a new heavens and a new earth in which only goodness and righteousness dwells. Believing that enables you to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being faithful to God without hating your enemy, without seeking revenge against those who have hurt you, forgiving as you have been forgiven by God, loving as you have been loved by God, serving as you have been served by Jesus Christ unto his own death on your behalf. Christianity has a completely different worldview than the world has. And that is to live for the honor of God, in love to God and man, no matter what man does to you. To overcome evil with good. To live among men as Christ lived for you. To do good unto all men. So we come to this beatitude of blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And last time we stopped at a point where we were talking about Jesus and how he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there are two things we mentioned briefly then of why he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the first one was that he told the truth. He told the truth. He brought God's truth to men's ears. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." This means that Jesus Christ is exclusively the only Savior for mankind. He's the Savior of the world, the only one. It means that every word that he said was not just the opinion of a philosopher in the first century. It was the inspired words that his heavenly Father gave to him to speak to men. And every word is God's message to you. That when you read his words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He's speaking God's truth to you. And he was hated for it, because his message of speaking the truth condemned the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, who thought they were good enough for God. They could not conceive that the Messiah, who would be king and establish the kingdom of Israel again, would have to die for something like their sins, because they didn't believe they were that much of a sinner. So they hated him for saying that you must come to me to be saved. And the world hates Christianity for that today. The intolerance toward Christianity today in America is increasing. While postmodernism calls for everyone to be tolerant of each other, if someone steps forth and says, "I believe that this is true," you're immediately intolerant, prejudiced. And yet Jesus Christ said it as plainly as he could say, "I am the only way to God." And if you say that, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, as well as he was. But when you consider what he went through as part of his perfection, his life without sin, obeying his Father in heaven, that he spoke the truth to qualify himself to die as a perfect sacrifice to make atonement for your sins, it's a small thing for him to ask you to speak the truth and be persecuted for it. He was also persecuted for righteousness' sake in the way he lived. The Pharisees of Jesus' day misinterpreted the Old Testament law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and other laws. And they believed that as long as they outwardly appeared righteous to men, they prayed certain times of the day, they went to the synagogue and the temple and offered sacrifices, as long as they did those things, they were righteous enough for God to accept them into heaven. Jesus condemned them for superficial religion. And he said things like this in Matthew chapter 5, if you'll look there with me, in verse 21. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" And that's what the Pharisees were saying. "I've never committed murder, therefore I'm righteous with God." And Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,'" which was a racial slur, "shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,'" a derogatory term, "shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire." You see what Jesus is doing here. He was teaching that the Ten Commandments are more than outward conformity to rules. That righteousness is about the internal thinking and motives of the heart. And that if you've never murdered anyone in your hands, if you've been angry with them in your heart, and used your mouth to call them a fool or a slur of some kind, you have committed murder in the eyes of God. And you will stand before his judgment seat and bear the wrath of a murderer. And so Jesus told his disciples, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they hated him for it. He did the same thing down here in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And that's what the Pharisees said. We've never committed adultery. We've never cheated on our wives. Therefore, we are righteous. We are perfect. We deserve to go to heaven when we die. We haven't done what other bad people do. And Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust or desire for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that means that he will stand before God and be judged as an adulterer and be punished for his sin. So Jesus taught and lived the Ten Commandments in a way that people did not live them in his day, and they hated him for it. In fact, when he came into Jerusalem, as we've said before, on Palm Sunday, and all the multitudes were following him, proclaiming him king, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were expecting him to set up this earthly kingdom of prosperity like the days of David, where they would have money to spend on their pleasures. They would be able to remove the Romans from dominating their land and establish the kingdom and the borders of Israel like they were under King David and give them ease and prosperity. But when he came to them and said, the kingdom of God is within you, that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, that my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would be fighting. And they figured out that he was talking about changing them from selfish, self-ruled people into God-ruled, God-loving people. They killed him. They shouted out, those same people, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what they said. Because Jesus lived a righteous life. He loved even his enemies. The Pharisees saw him eating and drinking with drunkards and harlots and adulterers and tax collectors. And they said, this man eats and drinks with sinners. He forgives sinners of their sins. Who does he think he is? And they hated him for that. That he came to bring a kingdom where the heart has found peace with God, where the soul has found atonement for sin, the forgiveness of sins, the putting behind all of the sins of the past, the guilt cleansed of the mind, the heart that has come to love God, who wants to live for God, wants to follow the Savior who gave his life for them more than anything in the world, and to be like him in the way they live before God and man. They hated that kind of kingdom, and they killed him. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And anyone who seeks to live like him in this world shall be persecuted as well. That's the meaning of this beatitude. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Christian who will not lie at work, who will not rebel against parents, who will not hate her husband or hate his wife, the one who will not dominate others and cheat and steal to get the job or to get the promotion, to get a better test score. Those who will not complain and grumble about everything that happens, the meal, the car, the home, the family, the friends, the boss, the co-workers, the ones who will not gossip and slander with their tongue, those people will be hated and persecuted for righteousness' sake. But at the same time, they're blessed. How can they be blessed? Well, they can know that God has chosen them to bear witness in this world of righteousness and of the love of Jesus Christ for sinners, and that theirs is the kingdom of the eternal heavens, and that makes them happy. Because their happiness is not based on how other people treat them or what they possess. Their happiness is based on knowing that God has accepted them as his child, that he's for them and not against them, that he's cleansed them of all sin and granted them eternal life. They know that God's Spirit dwells with them and in them all the time. Everywhere they go, they're never alone again and without God in the world. And that the sovereign, almighty God who created all of this universe by speaking out of nothing is the God who's causing all things to work together for good in their life today. That makes them happy. A happiness the world cannot know, because the happiness of the world is based on how other people and things turn out. And they always turn out wrong. But Christ is unchangeable in his goodness and kindness and love, in his work in our lives, so that we can know that everything that happens in our life has a purpose. Even the persecution that we may receive from family or friends or co-workers, that God has a purpose in it. One purpose is to encourage us by telling us that it's normal for Christians to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There are so many people who have been told a false gospel in this world. If you'll just believe what I tell you, if you'll join this church, if you'll be baptized, if you'll say this prayer after me, whatever, your life will change and it'll be wonderful. And they go home and they begin to live Christ at home and find out that their spouse doesn't want anything to do with it. Or their children think they're crazy and hate them. Or their boss is now dissatisfied with their honesty at work and things get difficult. They've been told a falsehood, but Christ is up front. And he tells us this is a war we're in between light and darkness, between goodness and evil, that you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God and fight the good fight of faith for the glory and honor of the one who shed his blood upon the cross for your eternal soul. To make a difference, to bring his name before the souls of others that they may find eternal life, and to bear witness to his honor and goodness in the world. You're going to suffer for it. It may be small forms of suffering, and it may be major. He told his disciples, a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. I wonder how many children have hated their parents in this world who were Christians. Christian parents trying to raise their children in the Lord, and they were hated by their children for it because they did not want their parents to rule over them or tell them what to do. I wonder how many wives have hated their husbands when a husband is trying perhaps to govern his house and according to God's word and truth, his wife wants nothing to do with. Or how many wives have been hated by their husbands when they wanted to live a godly life and their husband wanted to live an ungodly life? These things are going to happen to Christians. But the Lord gave a promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what purposes can God have for us being persecuted? Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to look at two or three passages in closing. And we see that God always has a purpose when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. James, chapter 1, verse 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, or count it all joy, when you encounter various trials. Knowing, and here's what we know. Here's a trial. We've been trying to be faithful at work, faithful at school, faithful at home, and we just get kicked in the face for it. What's the purpose? This can't be right, so what's the purpose? knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God has permitted your suffering and your persecution for righteousness' sake to test your faith and to strengthen it, that you might be a stronger believer and endure for the name of Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, which we read in the call to worship. You remember what he said there after listening all the blessings in verses 1 through 5 of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, of all the blessings that Christ has given. And he's reserved in heaven an imperishable, undefiled inheritance. That's the new heavens and the new earth that we have not yet seen. He says, in these things, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have encountered various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, when he comes. One of the purposes of trial and persecution which God permits in the Christian life is to purify our faith, to purify it of relying on the world and being covetous, of depending upon others to treat us right instead of committing ourselves to treat others right. Maybe it is to rob us of the impurity of our minds and hearts and the way we think. Anger, bitterness, hatred. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, so that you'll finally deal with revenge, with grudges. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, so that you'll finally deal with your self-righteousness and pride, that you're really better than other people. And you find anger rising in your heart, and you know you shouldn't hate, but it rises in your heart, and you have to deal with it before Christ, your Savior. And so God has permitted this trial to come to purify your faith, to make you more like Christ. You can know that as a Christian when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, that nothing can touch your head or enter your life without God's permission and purpose. And as a result, as Christians, when things seem to go wrong, or people misunderstand our intentions, or they dislike what we're doing, many young couples and families are persecuted by their parents when they're trying to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. The grandparents say, I don't like the way you're raising your children. And you say, well, I'm just trying to do it according to God's word. Well, I don't like it. And conflict comes in the family because you're trying to obey the Lord and you suffer for righteousness' sake. These things are designed to purify your faith. Think of how many sins you've committed against the Lord Jesus Christ you don't even know about, and he has forgiven you. Now he's calling you to forgive those who have sinned against you, to deal with your heart, to put away anger and bitterness and hatred, to quit holding grudges, to quit being prideful and thinking yourself smarter and better than others, and realize that before God you are undone except for a Savior, and that you owe everything to God for his mercy, that you are not better than others, yet God has shown you kindness in Christ. This humbles us. It teaches us how to love our enemies, which Jesus said in Matthew 5. Be like your Father in heaven, who sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and love your enemies. The power of a person's life that loves God and loves others in this world in spite of their behavior is a power that the world cannot match to change the human heart. When people see us put our money where our mouth is, that we do believe in Jesus Christ and we're willing to suffer for him and love our enemy, they begin to see something that's real. that's not of this world. And that's why Peter could say in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, or verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed, the same thing. Persecuted for righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is what we're to live by. Not other men and how they treat us, not other things and what we possess, but to set apart Christ as Lord of our hearts, to love Him for loving us, for dying for us, for preparing a place for us. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you about the hope that is in you. Do you live in such a hope and a happiness in God and in Christ each day, refusing to sin when people sin, refusing to hate when people hate, that others take notice of you and say, well, why didn't you strike back to them? I wouldn't take that from them. I hate those people. What's wrong with you? I wouldn't put up with that. And you have opportunity, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, to speak of a Savior who suffered because of your sins, who has forgiven you of your sins, and He calls you to love your enemy. You see, God has a purpose to bear witness to others in our persecutions, to change us in our persecutions, to bring others to the name of Christ, and to make us like Jesus, who even loved His enemies on the way to the cross. There are many other passages we could look at, but I want you to turn in 1 Peter to chapter 4, verse 12. This could be a commentary on that beatitude. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Remember, this was written during the days of Nero. When Nero took Christians, covered them with tar, crucified them upon crosses, and hung them in his gardens and lit them to light the gardens for his parties. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. That verse has caused perplexity to many believers. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, it doesn't mean that God punishes you in atonement for your sins. What it means is, when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you've been given the privilege by God to understand something of what the Lord suffered for you. The hatred, the opposition, the criticism, the bitterness, the slander. That the Lord of glory so humbled Himself to take the opposition and persecution of men for you that it shows you the measure of His love. So when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, God is giving you a gift to understand the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of Christ for you, who suffered much more for you than you will ever suffer for Him. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, or busybody. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, this is one of the only two or three places in the New Testament the word Christian is used. If any one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, and this is the closing point of this beatitude, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God, yes, it is the will of God that we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, which is a small thing compared to the hell our Lord suffered upon the cross for us. Let those who suffer according to the will of God, how do you get through it? How do you keep going? Let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Trust God. If Christ rose from the dead, everything I've said to you is absolutely true. That there is a heaven coming for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The forgiveness of God, the intensity and completeness of the love of God for your soul, the fellowship with Christ, a beautiful Savior, the new heavens and the new earth that God is preparing for those who love Him. All of this is so worth it that the sufferings of this present time, said Paul, are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed to us. Therefore, we can say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who would dare to live for the honor of Christ, who would obey Christ's commandments no matter what other people think, who try to carve out a life of love to God and love to men. Blessed are those people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they know something others don't. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is no night in heaven, in that blessed world above. Work never can bring weariness, for work itself is love. There is no grief in heaven, for life is one glad day, and tears are of those former things which all have passed away. There's no sin in heaven. Behold, that blessed throng, all holy is their spotless robe, and all holy is their song. There's no death in heaven, for they who gain that shore have won their immortality, and they can die no more. Lord Jesus, be our guide. O lead us safely on till night and grief and sin and death are past and heaven is won. You see, we know something ahead of time. It's worth it. Happy are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for their Savior. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is it so with you? If it is not, the alternative is too terrible to think of. Without God in this world and the next, eternally, making payment for your sins under God's wrath. Come to Christ, who humbled himself into the hands of his enemies to make atonement for the sins of people like you and me, who receives all who come to him, who forgives, who loves, and who helps you to live a new life, not for self, which is a dead end, but for eternal purposes that never end. And you'll be happy. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to believe that you are a God who delights and is happy in forgiving sin, to bring joy to those who deserve your wrath, and to make them your children with blessing. Help us to believe that you are full of goodness and kindness and mercy, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came for one purpose, to make atonement for the sins of those that deserve your wrath, that they might become your children. Help us to love him for that, to believe in him for that, and to live each day with the full knowledge that if we are right with God and God is for us, then who can be against us? That if God is for us and has worked in us, we can change. That we can learn how to love God with all our heart and learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to flee to Christ and be a Beatitudes Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.